We've had some wonderful singing today, and it's been a great honor to be able to remember our Lord's death around the table. We are certainly blessed to be able to come to worship Him today, and we're glad that you are here as we all gather together for that purpose. I pray that what I have to share with you today will be likewise beneficial to you. I'm going to talk about a few things that we can escape in life. And start off by noting that people are kind of used to getting away with things in our society. We are told that we have a broken judicial system because those who are rich, those who have money, they can hire a dream team of lawyers to avoid criminal charges and prosecution. Some claim that we do not have a unbiased judicial system at all, but it's certainly the case that poor people are more likely to get convicted of sin than those who are better off and able to hire more resources. Closer to home, because this can happen to us and be us from time to time, we notice maybe people getting away with theft. Have you ever seen someone take food that is displayed in a grocery store and just take a little bit of it and eat it while they're in the store without buying it? Or someone maybe taking a little extra time on their breaks at work and getting paid for work that they have not done? Those are kinds of thefts at all. Perhaps we know of someone who has been dishonest. They lie, but some may consider it a little white lie or not worthy of any admonition, and in effect, individuals get away with it. Men tend to ignore that sin. So it seems that we have reared a society that thinks that we can kind of escape certain sins. Maybe not all of them, maybe not the big ones, but certain sins we can get away with. We can escape the consequences of those things. If we just ignore them, if other people ignore them, no one is the wiser, then maybe we don't have to deal with those kinds of sins. And of course, that's really not the case, because God says that there are things that we simply cannot escape in life, no matter how we might effort to do so, no matter what we might try. It's just not possible to escape certain things that we think that we can. And we're going to address some of those things in our lesson today. Just want to note, first of all, that when it comes to digression, to sin, to things that are wrong, we sometimes think we can get away with it if men are none the wiser. But God always recognizes that we are guilty of sin, and it's not something that escapes His attention. It may escape ours, may escape that of others, but it's not going to escape that of God Himself, is it? That's demonstrated time and time again. The example that I wanted to give you is found in the book of Genesis, at the very beginning, in verse 7 of chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. After the partaking of the forbidden fruit, something that maybe God wasn't aware of, maybe it escaped God's attention that Adam and Eve had taken the forbidden fruit, and yet they had their eyes opened, and they were naked, and they were ashamed. And so they sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves coverings, and they then heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You'll see that phrase a number of times, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, or go into the presence of the Lord. The idea of being in the presence of God, of course, certainly it has to do with maybe going into the tabernacle, into the holiest of holies, or here hiding from God in the Garden of Eden, but it also has to do with us each and every day of our lives. Is it ever the case that as we walk in Christ and serve to see, we try to do what is right, that we might on occasion seek to kind of depart from or hide from the presence of God? And of course that didn't happen here, because the Lord God called Adam and He said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." But the hiding of Adam was very ineffectual on this particular occasion. Got one other example that I wanted to allude to was that of Jonah. Remember Jonah? Actually, the same phrase is used in Jonah chapter 1 and in verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, And he said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Go down into the ship. Go the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go, to depart from, in effect, the presence of the Lord. But every little child knows just how those efforts worked out for Jonah. They are aware of the story of Jonah and the great fish prepared by God who swallowed Jonah up and put Jonah where Jonah needed to be, where he understood finally he could not depart from the presence of the Lord. And the same thing is true with us today. We cannot escape God. We can't escape the truths that God has revealed with regard to righteousness and with regard to iniquity, with regard to his person and his character and his omnipotence. We're told in Proverbs 15 and verse 3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. Now, it should be that we won't desire to depart from the Lord, that we'll be happy to see the Lord see what we have done because our works are good. But unfortunately, those who have done the deeds in darkness, those things that are evil, they hate the light lest their deeds should be exposed, and they try indeed to hide themselves from God. But Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 13 of the text says that there is no creature that is hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give account. Open the eyes of him, of God. That's what we need to understand. There's another passage that basically states the same thing. Paul here was referencing the judgment of both the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. He said, "There is going to be a day where God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God will judge the secrets of men. So yeah, we can hide things, can't we? We can make sure that men do not see what it is that we are doing. That's one of the things of hypocrisy, and it's why the leaven of hypocrisy is something that can corrupt us so greatly, because we can get in the practice of thinking what we're doing will not be discerned by men. And it may be that we're actively right in that, that we are able through our actions to hide our sins from others. Now, again, I've used this old saying time and time again, that you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And that may not be so. I mean, there are individuals that can hide their sins so deeply that it may be that we as men simply cannot ascertain. They're not evident now, but they will be evident in eternity. And we are told by God that in that day He is going to judge us, even our secret things. We just cannot hide them from God. And so, again, there are some inescapable truths that we need to be aware of. A few points about things that we cannot get around. And the first one I want to make note of as we get beyond the introduction of our lesson and get into the three major points that we want to make is that we can't escape the consequences of our sin. We have been reared in a society of people who are under the impression if you bury them deep enough, no one's going to find out about them. If they pay enough money, if they run far enough away, if they deny it vehemently or whatever, it's not something that's going to come back and to bite them. And there are individuals who do that in the church, aren't there? Individuals who are ashamed of what they have done and they hope that no one finds it out. But there are always consequences to sins that we commit. Sometimes those consequences are physical consequences. Sometimes they are spiritual consequences, but the consequences are there. And while it may be that you hide it, the consequences of those sins sometimes become evident to others, especially those physical consequences. I just give you an example, might remind you of the promises that the tribes of Gad and Reuben offered With regard to the other tribes of Israel, as they went in to the promised land, there was early on, before they passed over the river, that the tribes of Reuben and Gad thought that they liked the land that they were in, and they asked Moses if they could just dwell there and not go over into any of the other part of the land. They were happy to be where they were, and Moses told them, okay, you can do that. But in talking to the tribes of Gad and Reuben about the possibility of them breaking their promise, he said, if you do not do so, in effect, help your brethren take their portion of the land to fight on their behalf, he said, take note, you have sinned against the Lord. And so there was a promise that they had to have spoken with their lips, that they understood that they had certain obligations to their brethren, and that they would fulfill those obligations to their brethren, and they did that. If you don't do it, you're going to be sinning. But notice, if you say that you'll do it and you don't do it, in breaking your promise, you will have been sinning against God. And notice this, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, you can almost imagine that being done, where a promise is made. Maybe the promise is made with good intent. Maybe the promise was made simply for them to get their own way, to get that land that they wanted, to get that permission from Moses not to have to go into the land. But no, Moses said, okay, that'll work. You can have that, but you have an obligation. And you have to make me a promise that you'll fulfill that obligation. If you don't, you're going to be sinning against God. Not only by breaking the promise, you'll remember that Ananias and Sapphira did exactly the same thing. They broke their promises to the Holy Spirit. But in this particular case, the promises were to their brethren, and the fact was they lied about it. They lied about the oath if they would have done this. And your sin, he said, will find you out. So we don't know right now. We're not going to really make a big distinction with regard to the physical consequences of sin. We know that they are many. Affairs, addictions, excesses, flaws in character, language that is used, gossip, all of those kinds of things often will have physical consequences that will come from them. But whether we're looking at this from the aspect of the physical or the spiritual consequences of sin, we can't escape it. Certainly cannot escape it without Christ as being our Savior. That's why Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 of the text, we are told the wages of sin is death. Now, I appreciate the but at the end of that, because it's giving a contrast as to how we're going to have life. But understand this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there are consequences to our sin that we will not escape except through the gift of God, which is in Christ Jesus, eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, we do have that way of escaping the spiritual consequences of sin. But when the sins are committed, it separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. There's another passage in Galatians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul is giving a metaphor describing spiritual consequences by describing the idea of sowing and reaping. And that's something we all understand. Whatever it is that we reap, that it is we will sow. God's not mocked in regard to this. He has set up this law that carries with it this idea of consequence. If you're planting a seed, what's the consequence of planting a mustard seed? You get a mustard bush or mustard tree. What is the consequence, though, if we go to something else physically, of maybe engaging in a murder? You can look at the Old Covenant with regard to the consequences of sin, whether it be something that is as bad as that or some other, and it could be the loss of your own life, or it could be the loss of your liberty, or it could be the destruction of your family, or it could be, again, through addiction, the failing of health. There are so many things that we can talk about. The unkindness that you see in your character and in your language can cause you the loss of family or the loss of friends, and it can happen to every single one of us, those physical consequences. But what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. But he makes a spiritual application. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so that, of course, is the primary application we want to make with regard to this. But understand this, there will be a bitter harvest that will await us if we've sown a life of sin. Again, not all sin is evident from the beginning. Much of it is, and there are many, many people in the world who are unhappy because of the bed that they have laid in, because of the decisions that they have made and the destructive nature of the choices that they've had in their lives, because of those physical consequences that they have to deal with. But not all is that. But again, at the end of our life, in the day of eternity, be sure that they will be bitter if they have not repented, if they have not sought forgiveness in Jesus Christ, because you cannot escape the consequence of sin except through Jesus and through faith in Him. Here's the second point that I want to make that I think is important, and that is that we can't escape death. You know, the two things that are sure of, taxes and death, and I don't know about taxes. You might get away with not paying taxes, at least for a while, but death, you can't get away with death. But you know, people try that. They've been trying that forever. All of you are familiar with, of course, the Fountain of Youth that they thought was maybe in Florida, and Spanish explorers come in and they try to find the Fountain of Youth. There are these legends out there about if you drink of this water, you will never die. And from the day of God in the Garden of Eden, where there was the tree of life that God had given, there is that separation from the tree because of the sin of man that will never go away. And as hard as men try through medicines, through vitamins, through exercise, through the choices of their food, you simply cannot escape death. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I read something just recently. The FDA has always viewed aging as being a natural process. Duh. It's obviously a natural process, isn't it? And why did they view it as a natural process? Because everyone eventually ages and everyone eventually dies, and it has happened from the beginning until now. But do you realize that there are scientists, various nutritionists and scientists and individuals who are trying to develop new drugs and such that are objecting to the FDA view that aging is a natural process? And they're scientists. I mean, I understand exactly what they're trying to do. They want money from the government is a big part of it. But now what they're trying to do is to get the FDA to change the classification of natural processes as being the cause of aging, and say that aging is a disease. And the reason they want to call aging a disease is the hope that drugs which seek to slow or maybe even reverse the aging process could be developed and could be approved. The FDA would approve them more quickly. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine a pharmacy coming up with something that gives the idea of the illusion of the Fountain of Youth? And you take this drug, it's going to take you, going to cost you $10,000 a pill. But if you take this drug every day for the rest of your life, you'll never die. And they'll make a lot of money for a little while, won't they? But it's not going to work. It may be that we can slow down the processes by taking care of ourselves. It may be that science is able to change some things. There's the shortening of the telomeres? Is that the right word? Telomeres or something similar to that? That eventually leads to things like cancer and things like aging and those kinds of things. And the reason that some people are supposedly living a bit longer than other people is because their telomeres do not shorten quite as quickly. But eventually it happens to us all. It's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment, as Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says. Death was something that God promised as a physical consequence of sin. It started with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Until the day of judgment, if we happen to be alive when that day comes, it's going to happen to each and every one of us as time passes. Some of us closer to that day than others. But death is going to continue until Christ comes again, and there is absolutely no way that you can escape it. 1 Corinthians 15, it has to do with redemption. The Apostle Paul said that Christ must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So this is going to be something that continues until the final day, and on that final day, when Christ comes again in the clouds, when he sits in judgment upon mankind, that is the day that death will be destroyed. And we will be, for those who are penitent, those who are righteous, then we will again be restored to eternal life, reconciled with God in heaven forever after. That's the victory over death that Jesus has promised, but it's not going to happen until then. And until then, physical death is a consequence of sin. Physical death is something that will continue, and you might as well not worry all that much about it. I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying don't exercise. I'm not saying to not exercise good nutrition. I'm saying don't make that the be-all and end-all of your existence, because it is inevitable that you will go back to the grave. You will return to the dust from whence you came. There will be individuals, should Christ continue his long-suffering through your lifetime, that will remember you and they will mourn your passing. There will be a generation possibly that passes, or two, where your name will no longer be on the lips of anyone. It may be that you will be even forgotten. This life is not what's important. The life that is to come, the eternal life that we prepare for, is what matters. Because as we understand the physical consequence of death, we also understand the eternal reward of life. And that is what we must look forward to. But where one is inescapable, one is inevitable, the other is not. We must willfully determine to serve God, which is why we get to that third and final point, and that is the judgment. Can't escape it, can you? Every knee shall bow. Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 in verse 30, as he was talking to them, he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Why is it important for us to repent? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance to us of that by raising him from the dead. We can know for a certainty that God is going to come, that Christ is going to come again, the judgment day will come, and God has told us that and assured us of that, and the proof is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just like death, judgment is unavoidable. The Bible is very clear on this matter. There are so many passages which teach that. You'll notice I've got about three up here up on the board that we can allude to. The first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now let's go back to the secret things. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see how that ties in with all of this? That the consequences of sin, you can't avoid it. You can't hide it from God. Every secret thing will be made known. You can't hide death, because there's going to come a time when God's going to judge all men. The judgment is inevitable. Whether good or bad, good or evil, it's our purpose. This is man's all. This is our purpose in life, is to serve him because of the eventuality of these three things. Because we know it can separate us from God. Because one day we can die and will die. And if we die, it is too late to make any amends, to do anything different. And then the day of judgment will come. And you'll note, with regard to that day of judgment, we had it read in Matthew chapter 25. I won't read the entire account again. I appreciate Paul having such a lengthy reading in the scripture reading today. But in Matthew 25 and verse 31, and going through verse 33 of the text, we are told the Son of Man will come in his glory, all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Everybody's going to be on one side or the other. The goats, the evil, on the left. those who are righteous, the sheep on the right. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, concerning these goats, these who are evil, those on God's left hand, they'll go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that is the truth. It is going to be something that is inevitable. It's going to happen. You know, back in previous generations, there was much that was said about fire and brimstone preaching. I was teaching a class early on. It was probably in 1990, I suppose, 91, when I was a member here. And there was an older lady, her name was Rose Mayfield, that was a member of this congregation. And she is a sweet lady, but she was in a ladies' Bible class. And I told her that I was reading J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher. And it was kind of an interesting book, and he was certainly a character. And she raised her hand and she said, "I didn't like Brother Tant at all." So here I'm reading in a book. Well, she lived it. And she lived it as a small girl. And she remembered sitting out in a tent meeting and Brother Tant preaching a fire and brimstone lesson. And he scared her to death. And it was so mean in her mind the way he dealt with these things. But there is, I think, some legitimacy to try to make it as real as possible, especially to young people, but it should be to all of us. What's going to happen in that day of judgment? Jesus made it real here in this text. Those who are on the left hand, those who are not seeking righteousness, those who are not doing good, they're going to be separated from the righteous. There is no escaping it. Where the righteous will indeed go into eternal life, or life eternal, we are told that the goats, the evil, those on the left hand, they'll go away into everlasting punishment, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched, where there is darkness and there is blackness. These are the final events of this universe, of this time, of this age, leading to the next, which is eternal condemnation or eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, no escape, each one may receive the things that he has done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad. That's the simple thing, isn't it? The religious world doesn't like to hear it. The secular world certainly doesn't want to hear it. They have the idea that if I stick my head in the sand, if I do not acknowledge God, if I live my life the way I want to, that everything is somehow going to be okay, and it's simply not. But they're sticking their head in the sand, thinking, rationalizing. But you got religious people that come up with false doctrines and ideas that somehow, by doing a minimal amount, by somehow rationalizing away what the Scriptures actually teach, that maybe I'll go to heaven, even though knowing I don't deserve it, God's going to love me into heaven anyway. Whereas this passage says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one will receive the basic reward, the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or whether evil, whether bad. That's one of the truths that is self-evident in Scripture if you're willing and able to look at it with clear eyes and know it's inescapable and know that there is something that must be done about it. So as we draw our lesson to a close, there are certainly some things we just can't escape. Now, we can't escape them, but we can come successfully through them, can't we? We can come successfully through the consequences of sin. We can come successfully through that physical death and even the spiritual death at one point in our lives. We can come successfully through the judgment of God if we are in Christ. There's a wonderful passage which teaches this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. Having reference to Christ, the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, "You trusted in Him, in the Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You know, what that means is that if you are a child of God, there is an assurance that you receive as one of the elect, as one who is doing righteousness, a guarantee given certainly by the Holy Spirit. It can have reference, and I think that it does have reference, to the revelation of the Holy Spirit that is given to us, the promise of God that if you will do as you are told to do, if you will believe, you'll accept Jesus, you'll live righteously for Him, then you will spend an eternity in heaven. That's not an if. That's a guarantee. It's a guarantee of the possession of eternal life if you will do the will of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now the question is, and this is what we will leave you with by way of invitation, the question is this: how do you get in Christ? Now we're not going to spend a great deal of time talking about that, but do understand the significance of this point as we draw our lesson to a close. You can't escape it. You can't escape the consequences, spiritual consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3 tells us. But once you die, you will spend an eternity in hell or an eternity in heaven based upon whether you accepted Christ as your Savior and received that forgiveness of sins by being righteous in the sight of God, where His mercy is extended to you. And you have, as a result of that, the promise that God has given you of a guarantee of a purchased possession, that is, of righteousness eternally. So how do you get in? Galatians 3, verse 26. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. As many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Very simple, isn't it? You want to be in Christ, you have to be baptized. You want to be baptized, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You want to believe, you have to hear, you have to know about who Jesus Christ is. But if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, you desire to serve Him acceptably, you're willing to turn away from a life of sin and confess Him as the Son of God, then be baptized and have your sins washed away and be in Christ, because it is only in Christ that you can escape, not escape the consequence of sin, not escape death, not escape judgment, but come through it on the other side victorious, because you're reconciled with God and you can enjoy an eternal life after this life is over. We offer an invitation to you if you're here, not knowing your heart, but if it is that there is a need for you to respond to the invitation call today, we call upon you to come now while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.